The word of the Lord comes to us once again this morning as we do each petition of the Lord's Prayer in the next few weeks from Luke 11, and we're going to look at Luke's particular account of the Lord's Prayer. And you find your place in the Bible. Last week, I mentioned that there are differences between Matthew and Luke, and those give us confidence when we speak out to people. That's not a reason for us to be frustrated or dismayed. It's for us to say, no, this is a very accurate account, and this is the way accounts work. I also want to point out, some might say, you mentioned manuscripts last week, and some of them are varied. And you will run into professors who get public forums on PBS and the radio. One of them in particular says there's more errors in the Bible than there are words. Logically, that makes no sense. But he points out, he says, you know, and young people listen to this. He'll say to you that the reason is the church doesn't tell you the truth about where the Bible came from. And that all these manuscripts are out there, but I discovered them and I'm telling you the truth. You know who holds all these manuscripts? Monasteries, churches, scriptoriums, Christians, our brothers and sisters. We are the ones that hold all these manuscripts. We are the ones that tell the truth. We are the ones that provide these. These are open for account. That's why there are many translations. So if somebody says to you, well, there's different manuscripts, abandon your faith, say, no, there's different manuscripts, and my church has told me the truth. You're the one that's lying to me. Have confidence in the infallible word of God. Let's stand for the hearing of God's word. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught the disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Dear Heavenly Father, right here we're seeing we are taught to pray. We're taught to seek you. And so we seek you now that you would help us to understand your word, that our ears would not be tickled, that my tongue wouldn't just be frivolous, but that we would hear your word and we would be transformed, because your word is truth and is the power of salvation to the believer and the unbeliever alike. Let us taste that power now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a few college sports teams that do not put individual players' names on the back of their jerseys. Notre Dame, and for many of you military people, the military academies. Maybe they'll put Army, or they'll put Air Force, or Navy, or just a motto on the nameplate. Maybe they'll put a base or something like that, but they don't put individual players' names on here. And the coaches of these teams want to communicate this, that when we give you a play and you are given an assignment, you need to hit that assignment while others hit that assignment so that the play takes place. You do your small part, the greater play takes place. And once that greater play takes place, it's part of a bigger game plan. And you don't do this for your name's sake. You do this because you are part of a bigger team. You represent something bigger than you. Sure, we keep your name in the stats and in the roster. We keep track of you and what you do. But you are doing something bigger than you. Now that is just a shadow of a reflection in real life of who we are as Christians. We do not live for our name. We do not obey for our name's sake. We do not praise and worship for our name's sake. We're obedient and we do what we are called to do for the name of the Lord. And so this morning, we realize just how important the name of the Lord is, and that we are to pray, as Jesus taught us, "Hallowed be your name." So the first thing I want to ask us this morning is the title. What's in a name anyway? Why doesn't the Lord say, "Glorious be your name"? Why doesn't the Lord say, "Obedient unto my name"? Why hallowed be my name? And why, not just to me, but why to my name? And then we're going to look at two things about this petition. The need for this petition. And then we're going to look at the hope that is in this petition. That motivates us to pray this petition with vigor. First, what's in a name? Why doesn't the Lord say, or Jesus say, pray, "Hallowed be me"? Hallowed be my attributes. Why my name? Why is the name of the Lord? I tried to think of all the ways my name or his name throughout Scripture that I could list them for you, and I would fill a page. It's just all through Scripture. Why is his name so important? Constable notes that God's name is essentially the sum of his attributes, and effectively it is his reputation among people throughout the world. When you put your name on a product as a company person, you're not just drawing people to a name, you're drawing people to something. And so when God's name is declared, he doesn't just want lip service, he's drawing people to see him for who he is. He wants people to know that he is almighty, that he is glorious, that he is a God of wrath, that he is jealous, that he is just, that he is loving, that he is merciful. And when you praise his name, you see God for who he is. So when you talk about somebody's name, you don't just say 6'4", 200, and I'll leave that out of it. Your name tells about who you are and your character and your reputation. If we care about our names as human beings, maybe you've had that talk with your kids. You represent our family, and when you do something like that, you sully our good name. If we care that much about human things, how much more should we care about the Lord of the universe, who sent his son to die to purchase us as his children so that we would bear his name? He wants his name hallowed. And of course, that's a weird word we don't use much anymore, right? How old's the last time you used hallowed in a general conversation? Maybe these hallowed halls of justice, your honor. Maybe the hallowed halls of Congress met today. I don't know. I doubt we really use that terminology. What does hallowed mean? And what does it mean to hallow the name of the Lord? What are we praying? You got to know what you're praying when you pray for something. Hallowed means that God's name ultimately is set apart. This is the word for sanctified or holy. And that's the primary meaning, that God's name is to be set apart. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." When the name of the Lord is professed, we don't look around and say, "This is what the Lord's done, and." There is no Jesus and when it comes to faith. There is no God plus when it comes to faith. There is no Trinity and then when it comes to faith. The Lord will not share his glory with anyone or anything. And so when we live as Christians, we need to recognize the honor we get to use the title Christian and know that it's all his credit. We cannot say, "The Lord is good to us in our church. Let me show you what we've done here for him." Where in the world did you get the ability, the finances, the resources, the cognition, the blessings to be able to do anything for the Lord? The minute you call on what you've done for the Lord, it drives you right back to the Lord and say, "I cannot do anything apart from him. There is no reason for me to claim credit. There is no Jesus and or God plus." So when we hallow the name of the Lord, it has to be set apart and different, far above and wholly other. And that also means, by implication, he has to be rightly known. You can't set apart what you don't know. We have to know who he is. And if his name is the sum total of all his attributes and his reputation, we can spend the rest of our lives plumbing what it means to know the Lord rightly. And if you're going to set his name apart, you need to deeply love him, and he needs to be highly honored. You don't set apart something you don't love and honor. You throw it in the junk drawer. But the Lord is set apart. He is wholly other. He's to be rightly known, deeply loved, highly honored. And that means that we have to go beyond knowledge and lip service. So in the catechisms, when they talk about this prayer, they talk not just about praying that we wouldn't blaspheme the Lord by the words we speak. It talks about a whole life of love and honor to God who gives us his name. You can't run around saying, you know what? I have not dishonored the name of the Lord this week. I didn't say GD once. I didn't throw out a flippant reference to Jesus' name. I didn't declare I knew something in Jesus' name that wasn't true. When we live our lives and we are claimed by God and we bear his name and we are his children and we sin, that is blasphemy. So when we're making this prayer, we're not asking that God gives us obedient tongues. We're asking God to give us obedient lives. We're asking for something that goes far beyond head knowledge and lip service. So two things. What's our need for this petition? And if we're going to pray, what's our hope that God's going to even bother answering us? First, our need for the petition falls in creation and fall. First, we were created to hallow the name of God. So you go to Genesis right from the beginning. God created man and woman in his own image to reflect his attributes, to basically bear his name. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and the heavens and over everything that moves in the earth." This is known as the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate means I created you in my image, and I want you to send you out throughout all the world so that as you establish culture and you live and you have families and you do what I've called you to do, you bear the vocation that I've prepared for you, you reflect the glory of God everywhere. And if there was no fall, can you imagine a world of billions and billions and billions of human beings that are glory bearers everywhere you go? Step into the grocery store, glory bearers everywhere. You get up and you see your family and you look into the eyes of your wife, your husband, and your children, glory bearers everywhere. When you go out hiking and they're coming down the hill, glory bearers everywhere. We were made so that God's name would be glorified, not just with lip service, but because his people are spread throughout all the world and having this right dominion, which means we're junior kings and queens underneath the Lord who is the king. Everywhere we would go, we were made so that the name of the Lord would be hallowed. It should be natural to us. Strawberry doesn't need to be told to be sweet. Doesn't need to be told to smell like a strawberry. But it is. So should we be. At least that's the way we were created to be. Glorifying God and honoring his name with his very life everywhere we go. But, right, after the fall, we live to make a name for ourselves. We are not what we were created to be. As much as innately we desire to be who God created us, you know, that tension. The image of God has not been completely eradicated, but it's scarred and marred. We innately know what we're supposed to do, but then we don't do it. Genesis 11 is basically the anti-cultural mandate, the anti-creation, even though the people at the Tower of Babel were creating. Genesis 11, verse 4, the people building the Tower of Babel say, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower which is top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. And notice the undoing of the great cultural mandate, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. I want to make a name for myself right here and right now. I don't want to go where you want me to go, Lord. I don't want to do what you want me to do, Lord. I know that I'm supposed to be a name maker, but guess what? I'm not going to make a name for you, and I'm not going to spread your fame. I'm not going to spread your glory. I'm going to make it all about me. You say, yeah, those people in Babel were terrible. But then we look at how we wake up in the morning. Kids, when you go to school, come on now. You try to straighten them out and get them, because you don't want them to make you look bad. Parenting isn't about the covenant of God. It's about the covenant of me. And we go to work and we think, you know, I want to work so that people realize I'm a great person. I'm a good worker. I'm competent. People are going to want to hire me to lay their tile because they're going to say, that guy. People are going to want to hire me to work for their company because that lady's really good. I'm the best manager there is. I'm the best product placement person in the advertising. I'm the best. And then we go out and then we're not the best and our work is work and it's hard and thorns and thistles. And then we go home and, oh, Lord, life's no good. You're not fair. And that's not what it's supposed to be about. When we make it about ourselves, we end up with a puny name, a wimpy name, a nothing name, a frustrating name, a name that just weighs on us because we're not the best. We're broken. And we're not just broken, we're sinful. So we are asking God to keep us literally from breaking the third commandment. And once again, this goes far beyond sinful speech. We're asking God to keep us from blaspheming God with our very lives. You don't have to take the Lord's name in vain literally to sully his name. And we do it all the time. We need this prayer request. We need to beg God to say, help us to hallow your name. This request isn't about a general perception that the world has. Yes, Christianity's good. The Lord is great. We're praying this request. The disciples were told to pray this. We're asking God, hallowed be your name. Start with me. Keep me from breaking the third commandment. Keep me from blaspheming you in the way I treat my spouse. Keep me from blaspheming you in the way I treat my coworkers. Keep me from blaspheming you in the way I talk out in public and the way I act. And yes, above all, keep me from blaspheming you with my tongue. May I never use your name flippantly. May it never be seen as something to be commingled with one of many expletives. And may I never blaspheme your name by hiding it. And never speaking your name and then robbing you by taking credit for what you've done in my life. We need to notice then that this petition is the first because we are so set on making a name for ourselves. What happens if this isn't first and we just jump right to your kingdom come? And God's mission goes out and our churches grow. And then we say, you know, I like this church not because of what the Lord has done, but because it fits my style and my tastes and my thing and this, that, and the next thing. And God to the church then becomes like a cosmic concierge, a Grubhub delivery person that gives us what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. The church isn't set apart for the name of the Lord. The church becomes a social club. The church becomes something where we can actually slip in and commingle our name with the Lord. When we pray, give us our daily bread each day as we need it, and then it comes and we don't hallow the name of the Lord, we've got it together. You know, I've accomplished this at work, and this is how our finances are going, and this is how the kids are doing, and, you know, our daily bread's met because we work hard and roll up our sleeves and, you know, make America great again. I did it. Boom! No. When that food hits your plate, before you thank your mom, thank the Lord. When you check your bank account and you're doing a hard labor on your computer to manage your finances, before you pat yourself on the back, praise the Lord. So I've painted it kind of bleak, haven't I? We need hope that when we pray this prayer, the petition will be answered. And the hope is found in two things, redemption and glorification. You see, what hope do we have to make such a petition if we have no reasonable expectation to receive something you won't bother asking? If I don't have a reasonable hope, I'm not going to ask. And on top of that, I might even stifle my hope. I might even stifle my hope. You know, I've heard about a famous person. He got a $1 million loan from his dad, and he became successful with his business. Kids, ask your parents for $1 million. We don't do that because we know reality, and we don't make a request, and we don't have a hope to being answered. On top of that, we might even stifle our hope. When is the last time you really prayed, hallowed be your name in my life? We ask for the things and the stuff. We pray for the traumas and the trials around us. Is it because you're stifling the hope that God would be glorified in our lives? We're afraid that maybe, you know, we're a church and, you know, we do what we can. And our family, you know, we get by. As opposed to praying that big prayer that God's name would be hallowed in your life and in your community and in your church and in the body of believers and those around you. My football team made it to state, and we got to play on turf fields when high school started to get to play on turf fields. And other kids on the team were buying like super expensive turf shoes for what could be just one game. If we lost, that was it and that was over, and you were paying $80. That was in the 80s for turf shoes. And when I saw the price tag, and my friends were like, yeah, I went out and got some turf shoes so we can play in the Tacoma Dome, I knew I couldn't ask my dad. I didn't have the money. We didn't have the money. There were times we ate hot dogs and ramen noodles for dinner. And so I stifled, and I went out and bought these like cheap shoes. And then you know what I did? I pretended that I didn't want the real ones. I acted like, you know, I got these because I'm depending on my own skill, and like I don't need the fancy ones. You know, I lied to myself. When we're discouraged in this world and we don't see the glory of the Lord radiating from the body of Christ, do we stifle our desire for the glory of the Lord? And we act like, you know, this is, you know, suffering and difficulty, you know, it's okay. And forego this petition, hallowed be your name at Northwoods. Hallowed be your name in the church. Hallowed be your name in your people. Hallowed be your name in my covenant children's lives. Hallowed be your name. Please, Lord, do this. We need it. And guess what? The name of the Lord is hallowed in salvation. You know what he does? He saves people by his name. He's been answering this prayer request since the beginning of time. When we look to Exodus 3, at the burning bush, before Moses goes and to lead the people out from bondage and slavery, what does God do? By the way, tell them I am who I am. He gives them his covenant name. And he says, this name will save you. The name of promise keeping, the name of mercy, the name of grace, the name of wrath. Here's my name. In my name, I will save. Pronounce my name, Moses, when you go to the people. We know Proverbs. Proverbs then in 18 verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved." The righteous, how do you run into a name? How's a name like a tower? That's the weirdest passage in scripture as a kid. How do you run into a name? Well, if you belong to the king, you're his, and the enemy comes. I want you to think, how many like Lord of the Rings movies or Lord of the Rings books? And J.R. Tolkien, and you're at Helm's Deep, and the enemy is pressing in, and Tolkien is presenting a picture of evil and the devil assaulting the church. And the king, all people in his name, where are they called into? They're called into the city. How are they called in? You run up and say, "I'm one of yours. I'm a citizen here. I belong. I'm a child of King Jesus. Let me in." And you cry out in his name, and you're taken into the fortress, into the city walls, and you're brought into the keep, and nothing can penetrate the king's keep. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are saved. Your righteousness comes from not your name, but from the name of the king. And you claim his name, and you're drawn in, and you're protected, and you are guarded. That's why when you skip to Matthew, the pronouncement of Jesus' birth, Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel appears to Joseph. He says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh, Yeshua saves. The Lord saves. That's Jesus' name. Jesus is the Greek name of Joshua. Yeshua, the Lord saves. And so then how does Matthew end in 18 verse 19? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, "of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We baptize people in this church. When people are baptized in the church all over the globe, it's not "we baptize you in the name of our evangelistic strategy and program." We baptize you because of what the Lord has done for you. The Lord saves. Yahweh saves. And then you skip to Acts. I didn't put this even in the notes. Acts 4:11-12. This is Peter speaking. "This Jesus, which is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." One name and one name alone. Remember, his name is set apart. It doesn't commingle. There's no Jesus and or God plus. On top of that, when we make this petition, we're making this prayer, A, who are created to be. We need to because we're fallen. We're making this petition because we are promised. We are made. We're being recreated to claim the name. But we're not making a prayer request in vain. You see, the name of the Lord will be hallowed throughout all eternity. That is the truth of it. In Revelations 3 and 14, what happens to those who are saved? His name is put on their forehead. When you walk around in glory in eternity and you look at the people in this church, you will first and foremost see the name of the Lord before you say, "Hi, John, Sally, Alex, Brian, Steve, Sue." Name of the Lord. Look at your life this past week and now imagine being able to bear the name of the Lord on your forehead. Every secret thought, every horrible lie, every violent attitude, and know that when we pray this prayer, that the church has been praying this prayer throughout millennia, we know that it's going to be answered and that people who are created to give glory to the name of the Lord will. Philippians 2, those famous words we all know, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you want that conquering king to take you by the head and drive you to your knees and say, you must praise me as Lord before you enter the gates of hell? Or do you want him to take you by the hand and say, my son, my daughter, praise my name throughout all eternity without any sin? For I've given you my name and you are mine. What do you want? What do you want? It's going to happen, kids. If you haven't professed your faith here this morning yet, and you're wondering, and you're in a discipleship class, it's going to happen. You're going to praise the name, and it's going to be in one of two ways. Either before you're cast out or before you're welcomed in. Know that. Know that. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not petitioning God for a possibility. Instead, we are relying on the power of his promise. This is not wish fulfillment. There are some people that will say, when we make these prayers, we're just praying and then we're expecting to see something. No, this is God's promise. This is not a possibility. This is not a hope. This is not a dream. This is a reality. Ask God that your life would be a part of it. And finally, know that this petition should not pacify us. Instead, it should make us responsive to God's work in our lives as he hallows his name. We are seeking God to use us. David, he goes before Goliath and he says, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. He's not pacified by the name of the Lord. He's not pacified by the power of God. He's moved by the power of God. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When God purchases you by this covenant name, it doesn't pacify you. It causes you to proclaim his name. Peter, we are supposed to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Think about it, you earthly parents. You tell a kid when you hit a certain age, we are going to help you do your driver's, tests and your lessons and whatnot. And then your kid hits that age. What does the kid do? Mom, dad, can I do that? You answer because you've made a promise. The kid asks because a promise is made. When you make promises to your children, don't they say, can we make cookies yet tonight? Are we ready to make cookies, Mom? You said we're going to make cookies. When are we going to make cookies? They ask because they're asking based on a promise of trustworthiness. So do we. But then when the time comes, what does the kid do? Okay, sit in the seat, grab the steering wheel. Let's go out to the back of Grandpa's farm. We're going to bounce around a bit in the truck. The kid actually has to do it. The kid has to get the batter and get flour all over their face and make cookies. Make weird shaped ones. And they're going to do it again and again and again. Like, Mom, can you help me bake again? Can you help me? Dad, can you help me do this? We make requests most strongly when we depend on the promises from which they've come. And when our prayers are answered, they should activate us. So brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, hallowed be the name of the Lord. Hallowed be the name of the Lord. Know who you were created to be. Know the depths to which you have fallen. Know the glory with which God has saved you. And know the glory to which you will ultimately be saved and clothed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask that your name would be hallowed as we leave this place. Would we not simply settle for obedience? Would we not just settle for getting by and doing better? Would our lives, would this church be a place in which your name is glorified? Please do what you have asked us to do and answer the promises that you have given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.